The first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, on page 187, beginning at verse 7, and going on to verse 18. Deuteronomy 8, 7 to 18. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is today. The second reading is from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, and it's on page 1194. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth, who think godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Trish, for reading that for us. Please do keep your Bibles open at 1 Timothy 6, page 1194. That would be useful as we go through. We haven't got the benefit of the screens this morning, so I can't put things up on there, but we've got people at the back working hard to try getting the screens working. I guess most of us worry about money, where it's going to come from, whether we're going to be able to save it, how we're going to spend it. Our account balance at home dipped to its lowest for a few months at the end of last month. Our utility bills have gone up this week. We've got Christmas coming up. It's the same for all of us, isn't it? There's worries about money. I know there's people here who've faced bankruptcy. I know there's people with significant debts. I was chatting to someone in our congregation recently who said to me, I used to be good at saving, but I seem to have forgotten now. I find it hard being paid in cash. Money worries affect all of us. And money is a huge issue in our area. Why else would there be so many betting shops and pawnbrokers on the high street? Lena tells me that when she walked along the high street at 6 o'clock on Easter Sunday morning, she could tell that one of the bookmakers or one of the gambling shops was doing a booming trade. Presumably people had been there all night trying to recoup the losses they'd inevitably made. Being a follower of Jesus, a Christian, includes learning to think about money and handle money as he wants us to. He wants to help us put aside our worries about money. And that's why he talked about money a lot. Jesus never promised health and wealth. The fact that he was born into poverty and lived in poverty is a pretty strong clue that he doesn't promise financial blessing to all his followers, even though he does sometimes graciously give it. But nor is the Bible's teaching about money, give it all away and then live miserably. No, this passage talked about God generously giving all things for our enjoyment. It talked about taking hold of the life that is truly life. In other words, in contrast to the sort of emptiness that can often come with great financial wealth. And I think if we put into practice the Bible's teaching on money, it will help us to find a financial freedom, the sort of financial contentment that is talked about in this passage. It will help us to put money in its rightful place as our servant, not have it as the cruel master which it so often tries to be. I mean, what would Shirley look like if people found this sort of financial contentment and freedom? I think it would look like investing wisely rather than gambling it away. What would it look like for you to find this sort of financial contentment, not to worry about money? Wouldn't that be lovely? And some people I know feel uncomfortable listening to talk about money, let alone doing that in church. Well, if you already feel uncomfortable, maybe that's a sign that money has got a bit of a grip on you and that you need to listen even more carefully. I want us to remember two things from this passage. Here's the first one. If you want more money, beware. I guess most of us deep down wouldn't mind a little bit more money, so all of us need to beware. And our culture trains us to want more. Pretty much every advert we see tries to persuade us that we need something that we haven't yet got. With Black Friday and Cyber Monday and Christmas coming up, we're going to be bombarded by yet more adverts trying to make us believe we'll be happy if we get their product. But we know from experience, don't we? Once we've succumbed to the advert and brought the latest gadget or the latest pair of shoes or whatever it is, it's not long before there's an updated model or there's next season's fashions. And it turns out the advert was promising more than it could give. It can't give us that genuine happiness. And before we know it, we're sort of sucked more into materialism and we feel that we need to get the next one and the next one as well. And money has become our master, not our servant, because we think, well, I need to earn more so I can afford more. By contrast, the Apostle Paul, he says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ, who gives me strength. I think that's incredible, don't you? That he can be content, even if he doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. But he can only do it through his faith in Christ. And in this passage here, in verse 8, he writes, well, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Could you say that the basic necessities is all you need, all you want? It's so countercultural, isn't it? His point is that contentment comes from being thankful for what we have, not focusing on what we don't have. Think of the Invictus Games. You know the competition that Prince Harry has set up for former servicemen and women from around the world who've been injured in the armed forces. It would be so easy for them to focus on what they don't have anymore, their disabilities. But Prince Harry knows that if they focus on their disabilities, that will lead to mental health problems. And so he set up these games to help them focus on their remaining physical abilities, their abilities, what they have got, and to excel at those things. And that does their mental well-being no end of good. I think the same is true financially. If we focus on what we don't have, we're never going to be content. And it's not going to do our mental well-being much good. But if we focus on what we do have, and if we're grateful for that, thankful for that, then we will find contentment. And in Christ, we have everything we need. And here's why we need to beware if we want more and more and more. Verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Sounds a bit harsh at first, but remember the finance director of Patisserie Valerie embezzling company funds? I like the Winnie the Pooh story, where they're trying to catch a heffalump. Do you remember that one? And they decide to dig a trap. And so they dig the trap, and then they put some honey into the trap as the temptation to tempt the heffalump in. And then they sit and wait. But of course, Winnie the Pooh gets hungry, and he needs some honey, and the only honey is in the trap. So in he goes, and he can't get out. And that's the sort of progression in this verse, is the temptation and the trap. And when we want more money, bigger house, nicer car, faster car, nicer holidays, tastier food, the latest tech, the newest fashion, it's so easy to fall into temptation and a trap. And that can plunge us into all sorts of ruin and distraction. I was chatting to someone recently who said as a teenager he'd been taking drugs, and then he realized he could make money from dealing. And so he started dealing drugs, and he said it wasn't long before he was running guns. All sorts of ruin and destruction. He'd fallen into the trap. Maybe some here have fallen into the trap. You've started gambling and now you can't stop. Or you've started exaggerating your work expense claims. Or you've spent more than you can afford during the month, and so at the end of the month you're having to take out a loan just to pay for some food. And now you can't get out of that debt trap. And all this has spiritual impact as well. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Greed will sap your faith. As Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. How does that work? Well, maybe with a desire to get more, you take on extra shifts and you're too tired to be part of a cell group at church. Or in the desire to do up your house, you work on it at the weekend and you get out of the routine of coming to church gatherings like this. I've seen it happen. But you know, we're not meant to live the Christian life alone. Those who give up on regular fellowship will almost inevitably land up losing their faith. And I'm afraid those who think their faith is strong enough to sort of survive without the regular encouragement of fellow Christians are just naive. And Jesus also talked about the deceitfulness of wealth and how it can choke faith out of us. You see, wealth always promises more than it can give. And when we believe the promise of wealth more than the promise of God, our faith is choked. And so if you're greedy for more money, beware. There are traps aplenty. And if money becomes your master rather than our servant, it can lead to great sin and great regret and a dying faith. That's the warning of this passage. But then comes Paul's encouragement of what we're to strive after instead. Verse 11, "But you, man, woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." You see, as followers of Jesus, we're not to pursue more and more money. We're to pursue more and more godliness and faith and gentleness and so on. It's so countercultural. But at the end, it's all about our hearts. What are we longing for? Are we longing for more things or more of God? Our phones can do all sorts of clever things these days. Did you know there's an app on most of our phones which can take a heart scan for you? It's called your banking app. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so where we invest our money, where we spend it on, that shows what our hearts long for. Or sit down and look through the receipts in your purse or wallet. That's a pretty good heart scan as well. I'd encourage you all to do that. Sit down at some point this week, look at it, examine it, pray over it. Say to God, "Look, how do you want to change my heart?" Because where your heart is, there's your treasure. And so if you want more money, beware. But here's the second thing to remember from this passage. If you've got money, be generous. Paul says, verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world," and compared to the rest of the world, we're all pretty rich, aren't we? "Command them," us, "not to be arrogant." And yet, don't you find it easy to look down on other people who've got less? You know, when you visit someone's house and their house is a bit more scrappy than yours, or when you're sat at traffic lights and the car next to you is 5 years older and a bit more beat up, you think, "Oh, haven't I done well for myself?" So easy to be arrogant. And Moses recognized that temptation to give ourselves credit for our wealth, to say, "Look, well, the power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." His rejoinder was this: "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." In other words, even if you're a self-made millionaire who has worked your socks off to make your money, you didn't choose what gifts you were born with. You didn't choose what country you were born in. You didn't choose what opportunities and encouragements you had as a child. You didn't choose what era you were born in. No, God has given all of those things. It's God who gives the ability to make wealth. And so none of us can be arrogant if we've got money. "And nor should we put our hope in wealth," he says, "which is so uncertain." The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to be wealthy. There's plenty of rich, godly people in the Bible. But it's saying don't trust in your wealth. Don't trust in your pension pot. Don't trust in your savings account or your investment shares, because it can all disappear in an instant. All it will take is a stock market crash or a bad Brexit deal or a financial scam, and it can all be wiped out, can't it? That happened to two of my college lecturers. Wonderful Christians, they were in their 80s when it happened. One phone call, financial scam, and all of their savings kept up for, you know, to live in a care home or to pass on to children and grandchildren, wiped out, never to see it again. Don't put your hope in wealth. Put your hope in God. It's interesting. In the previous chapter, he'd encouraged the poor people to put their hope in God. Now he encourages the rich people to put their hope in God. It's the same for all of us. Why? Well, because unlike the stock markets, God is unchanging. He promises to provide what we need when we rely on him. When we pray, Lord, give me today my daily bread, what I need to eat today. So we're not to be arrogant or to put our hope in wealth, but to trust in God. And verse 18, we're to be rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. The best way to make sure that money doesn't get a grip on us is to give it away. You know, if we've given it away, it can't have a grip on us, can it? And the Bible encourages us to see everything that we have as God's, not as ours. The gifts, the wealth, the time, the environment we live in, it all belongs to God, not us. And so, you know, what's in my wallet, it's not mine to spend as I want, begrudgingly giving some of it back to God because I feel I ought to. It's God's money that I'm to take care of, enjoying the resources that he's given me, gladly giving some of it back to him, and sharing it with others less well off than me. And when we do that, verse 19, you will lay up treasures for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Or as Jesus had said, sell your possessions, give to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no one can steal it and nothing erode it. You see, ultimately, Paul wants us to get an eternal perspective on our money. Back in verse 7, he'd said, we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of the world. You know, none of us had pockets when we were born to put any money in. None of us can take our bank details with us when we go. He's saying, if we can't take money with us when we die, then why do we make such a fuss of it in these few short years that we're alive? But he says, there is a way that you can have treasures in heaven for all time, if you're generous with the money God has entrusted to you now. It's as though when we give money to someone or something else, we're not losing it forever. We're simply doing a bank transfer to the bank of heaven, so that when we die, we get to enjoy it then. And then it will be for all eternity, not just for a few years. Plus, we'll get to see the impact that our giving has had on the kingdom of God and people's lives. Think of it this way. If you're renting a place for a few months, you don't bother making the place look amazing. There's no point. Instead, you save up for a deposit on a house. And if eventually you manage to buy a house and you hope to live in it for 30 years, that's the point that you start investing in the house and really spending money on it and doing it up. That's the way people think, isn't it? But put that sort of 30 years into the time span of eternity, and it's nothing. And so why spend so much on the here and now when, according to God's time scale, it'll be here today and gone tomorrow? That's as silly as pouring money into a place that you're just going to rent for a couple of months. No, we want to be putting down a deposit for the future, saving up for our deposit in the bank of heaven, storing up treasures in heaven which will last for all eternity. If you want more money, beware. If you've got money, be generous. Now, I'm going to spend just a few more minutes than longer this morning, because I just want to talk briefly about our church finances, as we often do at this time of year. If you're a visitor here, feel free to tune out. This is really just for the regulars. But who is it we should be generous to? Well, the Bible encourages us to provide for our families and those in need, and to invest in God's kingdom. The primary means of kingdom growth, though, is through the local church. And therefore, I'm not embarrassed to say that if you're a follower of Jesus, the majority of your giving should be to this church. That's what Andrea and I do. And if you're a regular, you know that we've got these seven mission priority areas. They're the areas we want to focus on. And we want to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And when you give to our church, you're part of us going into the local primary and secondary schools. You're part of us going into the local care homes. You're part of us caring for the environment. You're part of us supporting our Link Parish in Bupadengo. You're part of us reaching teenagers. You're part of us bringing hope to those facing financial hardship. You're part of us reaching families of all shapes and sizes. You're part of us beginning to make a difference with people's mental well-being. It's amazing what we do. But obviously, the more we can give, then the more we can do. Henry Nouwen says, fundraising is precisely the opposite of begging. When we seek to raise funds, we're not saying, please could you help us out because lately it's been a bit hard. Rather, we're declaring, we have a vision that is amazing and exciting. We're inviting you to invest yourself through the resources that God has given you, your energy, your prayers, your money, in this work to which God has called us. I'm not begging. I'm fundraising. I'm inviting you to join in with this vision that God has given. And on your way out, I'd love you to pick up one of the letters we write once a year, which explains more about our current financial position and invites you to join in with this vision. You'll have seen in this month's grapevine that Nigel is stepping down as our local mission coach at the end of December. Our church council have decided not to reappoint to that role in the short term, partly because we know that we want to allow time for our mission priorities to bed down and to see what sort of support is going to be needed over the coming months and years, partly because we know that we might identify a slightly different way to support those mission priorities. Maybe we'll want to fund a worker for older people. Maybe we'll want to fund a primary schools worker who's full-time. Maybe we'll want to have a CAP money centre manager. There's all sorts of ways we can support these mission priorities. But the fact is, we couldn't afford to replace Nigel even if we wanted to. If Nigel wasn't retiring at the end of this year, we may well have had to cut one of our staff posts, almost certainly. And so the letter encourages each of us to review our giving. If we're going to be able to invest in these mission priorities, we need people who already give to be able to give more. And we need those who aren't yet giving to start. And when you start out on the adventure of giving, you'll find there's so much joy in investing in God's kingdom. Start out, I don't know, say 2% of your income, and you'll be able to grow it to 3% or 5% or whatever it is. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. One member of our congregation said to me recently, the reason we got on top of our giving was because we got on top of our budgeting. If people are struggling to give, it's a sign that they're struggling with their budgets. And if that's you, and enough people are interested, well, the Beacon would be very happy to put on a CAP money course for people in the church to help us get our budgeting and therefore our giving sorted. And there's an online tool which helps you keep track of the giving as well as the saving and spending. Let me know if you'd find that helpful. So this is an opportunity to help build God's kingdom now, to lay up treasures in heaven. 5 minutes into eternity. 5 minutes into eternity, none of us will say, I wish I'd kept more for myself. I wish I'd spent more on my kids and my house and my clothes. No, when we see all that we've been working towards in all its glorious fulfillments, we will all wish we'd given more. If you want more money, beware. If you've got money, be generous. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I know that talking about money makes many of us feel a bit uncomfortable. Somehow it touches on something which is quite deep and raw for many of us. Thank you that you want to help us with our money. You want to school us in how to think about money, how to handle our money. Would you give us the humility to receive your help, to learn to think as you think? Would you change our hearts so that we don't strive after more and more things, but after more and more of you? Would you loosen the grip that money so often has on our lives? That we would be generous and willing to share with those in need. And Lord, would you, through us as a church, would you build your kingdom here in Shirley and further afield? Help us to put our hope in God, whether we have much or little, to trust in you rather than in finances. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.